We have been studying the Babylonian captivity of Judah. Today we are on the fifth of the 10 sermons in this study. We saw that the reason for the captivity was the disobedience of the people of Judah to the word of God. We saw how Daniel and the three other young men who were with him serving King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon thrived in Babylon, even though they were in exile because of their obedience to God. We also saw how God displayed his glory in Babylon to the kings of the nations there, the Babylonian kings, and afterwards the Persian kings. Just because he can and he's in control of all things, God displayed his glory. We also saw how God displayed his power in prophesying through his prophets the things that would be and how the world would unfold itself throughout. And now we understand that as history, but from where they were, where Daniel was, where Jeremiah was, where Isaiah was, they were prophesying. They were talking about the future. And we saw particularly from Daniel how God prophesied the next 490 years and how he would deal with the people of Israel and how he would bring his salvation. Today, we will be dealing with the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. This temple, the temple in Jerusalem that Solomon had constructed, was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar about 70 years earlier. And the people were taken into exile and Jerusalem was a wasteland. And now we're going to pick up the story of the captivity here. And we will look at the places in the Bible that we're going to be looking at would be from Ezra chapter 1 to Ezra chapter 6. I'm not reading all of it, right? But we will read portions. Ezra chapter 1 to 6. The other portions that are necessary here are the books of Haggai and Zechariah. Right? These were the two prophets who prophesied during this time. So put together, that's going to be our text for today. Right? So I would encourage you, even though I'm not reading it out here, that you would go back home and read these portions, and then it'll make full sense to you. Ezra chapters 1 through 6, Haggai, Zechariah. And you would profit much more when you would read them and read them having understood what the passages are talking about. So let's pray and let's begin. God, you're a wonderful God. You make history. There is nothing that will be that you are unaware of. Help us this morning as we endeavor to understand your word, to be able to do so, and to live our lives according to the ways that you have set for us. Amen. Now the 70 years of the captivity of Judah were coming to an end. Daniel realized this, as we saw last week, when he was reading from Jeremiah. It was in Daniel chapter 9. He was reading the prophecy of Jeremiah and he prayed to God. And this happened in the first year of the reign of King Cyrus, the emperor of Persia. The Babylonian Empire had gone now. The Persians had taken over. Darius was a Mede, a Persian, who was in charge of the Babylonian area. And that's why when you read Ezra, Nehemiah, and you read Daniel, it can be confusing because Persia has a king by the name of Darius who reigns after Cyrus. All right? And this Darius is like a governor over the area of Babylon. The Persian Empire is much larger than the Babylonian Empire. Right? So when Belshazzar, the last Persian emperor, was killed by the Lord that night, the hand on the wall, Darius takes over and he is reigning on behalf of Cyrus over the Babylonian area. Right? So don't get confused here. But Cyrus is king. Cyrus is emperor over the entire Persian area. So now, in the first year of King Cyrus, the emperor of Persia, that's where Ezra chapter 1 picks the story. It actually is a continuation. Ezra writes to make it a continuation of the end of 2 Kings. And that is why he just, you know, picks it up as is, the story as is, because he finds that to be necessary. It's a continuation, and that is why you would find Ezra in your Bibles in the history books, although after Chronicles, right? Though Chronicles are not meant to be technically right there in the Jewish way of putting it, Chronicles come after the prophets because it's a reiteration of the same thing, and it's a reminder that the prophets came in between all this history. All right, so I'm going to start. I'll pick the story up at Ezra chapter 1, and I'm going to read Ezra chapter 1 now. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus, says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. And all who were about them aided them with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with costly wares, beside all that was freely offered. Cyrus the king also brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and placed in the house of his gods. Cyrus the king of Persia brought these out in the charge of Mithridath, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this was the number of them: 30 basins of gold, 1,000 basins of silver, 29 censers, 30 bowls of gold, 410 bowls of silver, and 1,000 other vessels. All the vessels of gold and silver were 5,400. All these Sheshbazzar did bring up when the exiles were brought up from Babylonia to Jerusalem. Now, as prophesied by Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, the captives were now free to return to Judah. Moreover, they were now commissioned to rebuild the temple, as it was revealed to Daniel about a year before Cyrus makes this proclamation. Now, I want to show you an image where there is proof of such a proclamation being made by Cyrus. And while it's, you know, while you're looking at it, I want you to remember this verse. And if you can, you should memorize this verse from Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Now take a look at this image. This cylinder was found by an archaeologist in the year 1879. Hormud Rasim was the name of this archaeologist. And the cylinder is famous because it contains the edict of Cyrus. Not the particular one we read in Ezra chapter 1, but the broader edict. Cyrus was the first king ever in the history of humanity to have a tolerant worldview, to give people the freedom of religion, to say, we will be a secular state. Cyrus was the first. Every other king till that time would say, whatever God I serve, you should serve. Or rather, they said, I am God, you serve me. Even in the history of the people of Israel, it was necessary for the king to follow God wholeheartedly, because then the people would do so. And that is why prophets came and spoke to the kings. When they sinned, the people sinned. But this was the first time in history that a king said, you can follow your religion. You don't even have to be displaced from your lands. You can live in your own lands. You can speak your own languages. He gave freedom, and this cylinder, this is an animated version of that cylinder, is still present in a British museum. It's been there now for 150 years plus. And it just shows us that God is in control over history. He's in control over kings, like we read from Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. God can direct the heart of a king. God can change the heart, the minds of people to do what he wants to do. And in what historians look at as the first secular worldview, God was using that. God caused that. God was using that particularly to change the course of the people of Judah, to allow them to come back to Jerusalem to rebuild his temple. And while this is just one part, this big thing is just one part that has been found. The rest has not been found. But it gives us some kind of, you know, a picture that this is not fake. The Bible is not creating historical events. It actually happened. And that is why the people of Judah can now return back to Jerusalem. Now Sheshbazzar, the man who is called the prince, to whom was given all the vessels and the charge to go back, to lead the people back to Jerusalem, is most probably Zerubbabel. Because he just appears in the beginning of Ezra, and then the story seems to continue, and you know, Zerubbabel is the name used in Haggai, in Zechariah. Everyone talks about Zerubbabel, the governor, the leader. And Sheshbazzar is most probably his Babylonian name. Just like everyone who went there took on new names, they joined in with the culture. It's the same guy. He is the grandson of King Jehoiakim, the one who was taken into exile, the last king. Now he's a grandson. He's still from the same line of David. And this is important because we can see a pattern here in the Bible. When Israel came out of slavery from Egypt, they were led. And when they were led out, that was a pattern of deliverance that would come in the future. But what happened is when they came out, all of, the Bible says the plunder of Egypt was theirs. They didn't have to do that. People gave them gifts. And here the same thing is happening. They're coming out of Persia, and people are giving them free will gifts. Not just that, but the king says, they can give you silver and gold. You ask and they have to give you so that you can go back and build the temple to the living God. And a similar thing happens here. And a son of David leads them out. And they come. They come back to Judah. People are traveling back now. And it just shows us that God is in charge of history. And the heart of the kings is in his hand. The second chapter of Ezra is just a tribute to all those people who heard the call of God, whose hearts were stirred up by the Spirit of God, and who returned to rebuild the temple. It's a tribute. You know, sometimes when we read portions like Ezra chapter 2 or Numbers, and when we just think, why are all these names and numbers mentioned? Those are people who obeyed God. They are people who are numbered because they served in various capacities, and none of them are forgotten, and God has honored them and put their names in a list and given it to us so we know that those whom, you know, who obey God, God honors. Now, these events, if we have to put things into perspective, occurred in 536 BC. And once everyone settled in, they gathered together that same year in Jerusalem as one man. That's what chapter 3 says. They all come together as one man. They had vision, purpose. They did not gather there without agenda. That's what it means. They came together as one man. And there were two leaders that were there. Zerubbabel, the prince, governor, and Joshua, the priest. Now we have the king, the priest, coming together, all the people coming together, and they build the altar. That's the first thing. The building is not important. It was the altar, the sacrificial system that had to be restored. And that's what happened. They offered sacrifices. They kept the festival of booths. They remembered the law of Moses. And they maintained the feast. That was the first thing they did. This happened after decades and decades. Not because they were in captivity. They went to captivity because they did not do this. They went into captivity because their fathers did not obey God. And after a long time, this feast was held. And it was a moment of great joy, celebration, at the same time, great sorrow. In verse 10 of chapter 3, this is how it reads. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they built an altar. They said, let's lay the foundation stone. Two years later, they lay the foundation stone. And people are happy and sad. The priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the direction of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. Now, I'd like you to note at this point that Israel has not returned. All of Israel has not returned. When the Assyrians took Israel, the northern kingdom, they got dispersed, most of them gone. Tribe of Dan just missing. Lost. We can't find them anymore. They're not there in the book of Revelation. But here comes back Judah and Benjamin. But now they have recognized that they are Israel. That's all is Israel anymore. And that's why at the time of Jesus, we don't have Israel divided into various tribe allocations. We just have Judea, Samaria, Idumea, Galilee, Decapolis. We have different regions. It's Judah, Benjamin, and the Levites who lived in what the southern kingdom back then. They are descendants. But now they are recognizing that they are Israel. Israel had got substituted. 12 tribes. Now what's left of them is Israel. Right? And now I'm continuing from where we just stopped. Verse 11. And all the people shouted with great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of the house being laid. Though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of joyful shout from the sound of people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. There was gladness and sadness together, but the episode was short-lived. If you remember, last week when we learned about the prophecy given to Daniel, said that the temple building process will take place in a troubled time. So far, it's looking all good. Cyrus makes a proclamation. They come back. 7 months later, they lay the altar. 2 years later, they lay the foundation stone. Everything is going well. Now, guess what happens? Other people who had settled in that land now, they were all shifted. The Babylonian Empire had this thing. You know, they just moved people from different places to different lands. They interchanged culture. And now these people came and said, we've been worshiping your God. So allow us to be part of the building process. And the Israelites, the people of Judah here said, no way. You have nothing to do with us. Now, we might think this is harsh, but if we understand the history, these people who lived in that land, they came there, they're pagans, and they worshipped Yahweh as well because it was a fertile land. And they said, if the God of this land bless the people, let's worship this people. Let's worship this God. And it was just, Yahweh was one of their gods among many. And these people, when they came back, the people of Judah came back, they said, you don't have a part with us. This building project has been handed over to us, is our God, and we have the emperor's permission to do so. So we're not going to let you be part of this work. And now, they get upset, and they start bribing the counselors, the King Cyrus, and they do this all the way into the time when Darius is king. And even after Darius, when Artaxerxes is king, they send a letter and they stop the work that's happening in Jerusalem. And that's the fourth chapter of Ezra. But now it can be a little confusing when we don't understand how these kings are placed. Now let's understand. First king of Persia is Cyrus. After Cyrus dies, there is a gap for a few years. There isn't a Persian king. There is a little king in Babylon. He tries to once again bring the Babylonian Empire back in place. Doesn't work out, and then Darius becomes king. And after Darius, we have a king. In the Bible, we know him as Artaxerxes or Ahasuerus. But historically, he's known as Xerxes I. Now, this Artaxerxes is the same Artaxerxes who they write this letter to. He is the same Artaxerxes who is the husband of Esther. But he is not the Artaxerxes who sends Ezra and Nehemiah back to Jerusalem. This guy is Xerxes I. After him, there's another king. He is Artaxerxes I. But the people of Judah call all of them Artaxerxes. Now, it's a common thing. They were Herods. All right? It's like a family name. It's like a title probably. You know, there were many pharaohs. They had different names. The king was called Pharaoh. Now, the kings of Persia, many of them were Artaxerxes. All right? We have Artaxerxes 1, 2, 3, historically. But this Ahasuerus in the Bible, who's mentioned in chapter 4 of Ezra and in Esther, he's Xerxes 1. And there's history to back that up. And who comes later in the 7th chapter of Ezra or in the 1st chapter of Nehemiah, that's Artaxerxes 1. All right? And so let's not confuse them. But chapter 4 is basically just outlining. It's Ezra putting things into perspective and saying, opposition came. It was there all the way to the time of Artaxerxes, Xerxes 1. They bribed the counselors during the time of Cyrus, during the time of Darius. It was difficult. After they laid the foundation stone, mind you, just the foundation stone, for 16 years, there was no more building. The temple building just stopped. People continued to offer sacrifices, but nothing happened. All of chapter 4 is telling us nothing happened. 16 long years. Everyone's just sitting quiet, hands on hands, just there, waiting, wondering, what should we do? The fourth chapter is just a preface to what's happening. The details come in chapter 5 and 6 of what happened in the interim during these 16 years, during the reign of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes. Now there's a gap, but in the reign of Darius, something happens. A God is a God who controls history. The heart of the king is in his hand. It's like a stream of water. He can just change the course of the stream. So now during the time of Darius, before Xerxes I, before they bring a full stop to the building process of Jerusalem, right? Before that happens, before they can build the city, but after they have laid the foundation, 16 years later, a little into the reign of Darius, we have some excellent events taking place. In his second year of King Darius's reign, Haggai begins to prophesy. He speaks both to Zerubbabel and Joshua. 16 years. They have been sitting quiet, doing the duty of a governor. Zerubbabel is no longer a governor. He's just the people's leader now. Joshua is the priest. And he challenges them and he asks them this question. And this comes out of Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 to 11. Thus says the Lord of hosts, These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and you have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you will never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld you, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast and all their labors. Now Haggai goes, he speaks to the leaders, and he challenges them. He says, you have not done what the Lord wants you to do. You have lived in your own houses. You're building your own homes, and you're living in paneled homes. But the Lord's house is in ruins. And now God has done this for you. Over the last 16 years, all your work is in vain. Your savings amount to nothing. Your produce doesn't exist. What you think you're going to have, you barely have. And by the time you get what you harvest and reach home, there's nothing left. You know why that's been happening to you? God's been working in your life. 16 years, he wants to tell you this. It's because he wants you to build his house. It's sometimes when things are being a mess in your life, it's because God wants you to just listen to his word and do what he's asked you to do. Obey him. And then God's just kind of trying to get your attention through all of that. And that's what Haggai does now. He gets up, he goes to these men, and he tells them this. This spurred both these men, Zerubbabel and Joshua. They're challenged and they say, let's do it. Now the problem with challenging leaders is the people might not want to follow them. You just walk up to leaders and say, I want to do this. And they say, yes, we're going to do it. But the people will say, no way, man. It's been a mess. 16 years, nothing has happened. We could get into trouble. Our neighbors are being a pain to us. We'll get into trouble. We could get into big trouble for what we're doing. So here's what Haggai does. He prophesies to the people. Verse 13 and to 15 of chapter 1 of Haggai. This is what he said. This is what is written. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. The word of God, when it falls upon the ears of people, the Spirit of God works. It was the same in the Old Testament, the same in the New Testament, the same today, and that's why we need to preach the gospel. Because when people hear the word of God, the Spirit of God works in their hearts. And here's what happened. The Spirit of God stirred up Zerubbabel and Joshua. And now the people hear the word, the remnant, they're also stirred up and they said, let's get up. Let's build this temple. And they start doing that. Now, if you've noticed from what happens, you know, in our lives, even when people are busy on a project, there are always critics, and not these healthy ones. These negative, pessimistic people who will say, it's not going to work out. Everything's going to be a mess. It's not going to be as wonderful. And that's what's happening even in the time of the rebuilding. There are people who are saying, it doesn't look good. That's many times just more than enough to put you down. You know, you're doing something and they come and say, it doesn't look good. It might be a big project or it might just be, you know, a recipe that you're doing in the kitchen, and someone comes in between while it's still not done and says, doesn't look good, doesn't smell good, doesn't taste good. It's not done. But people do that. And Haggai has a word from the Lord for them as well. And that's the second chapter. In the seventh month, that's the next month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. In less than a month, people are already cribbing. And here's what he says. Speak now to Joshua the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet, now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake the nations so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Haggai challenged the people by the word of the Lord. Do not look down on this temple. God is going to use this temple. This was the same temple, the temple that Zerubbabel built, which was later renovated and made more bigger and larger and beautiful. The outside, the outer structures by Herod, was the same temple that Jesus walked into. And Jesus was fulfilling this prophecy of Haggai when he was there. All the riches of the world, walking into the temple. Peace, coming out of this temple. Solomon's temple could not achieve that. But this temple that y'all are building has a purpose in God's plan. So work. Zechariah also prophesied during the same time. About 2 months after Haggai started prophesying, Zechariah was stirred up. He also started prophesying. And he, his prophecy, his ministry was more messianic. He saw visions. And he was the one who prophesied that Jesus will come to Jerusalem on a colt. He was the one who prophesied that Jesus would be pierced and people will look upon whom they have pierced. He was the one who prophesied that Jesus would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. In the midst of a temple building process, the temple building, the rebuilding, was not just for the people, it was for the glory of God and for Jesus. Because this temple was the same temple that Jesus said, I will destroy, and in 3 days I will build. And they asked him and said, it took 46 years to rebuild this temple. And they weren't referring to the Zerubbabel building, but it was 46 years at that time while Herod was still renovating the temple and he was not done. They said, it's taking so long. Can you really rebuild? And he was talking about himself. But all the Haggai and Zechariah, while they were challenging the people, they were on God's mission talking about a more beautiful temple that's going to come. I will walk into this temple, will be broken, and will build itself up again in 3 days. It was all happening. People are not understanding at that time, but they knew that there was something that was yet to come. Now, the prophetic ministry of both Haggai and Zechariah brought people back to the rebuilding. But then let's not forget Daniel. This entire rebuilding process will have trouble. Now guess who comes in? The news comes to the governor of the area. His name is Tattenai. And he came and he sought to make an inquiry as to what's going on. How can you build here? Who has given you permission? Ezra chapter 5. Who has given you permission to build over here? Now, he is a governor. He's come in much later, probably a younger man. He wasn't there during the time of Cyrus, probably was going to school. He's there in the time of Darius, second year. People have started building. There's excitement. And now the government official comes and asks, what are you doing? How can you build? Who are you? What are your names? Who gave you permission? Do you have permission to do this? And then they tell him, yes, we do. Cyrus asked us to do this. And he gave us all this material and he asked us to do so, we are doing it. Now put yourself in the place of this governor. Put today's government official in the place of this governor Tatanai, what would they say? Okay, you fill my pockets and I'll keep quiet about it. Give me something, give me a commission, and you can carry on. But we see in Tatanai, a pagan, good governance. Here's what he does. He finds out the facts from the people, and he reports to his boss. He reports to Darius, and he writes this letter. And that's in Ezra chapter 5, verse 6 onwards. This is the copy of the letter that Tatanai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and his associates, and they've written this. And here's what he asks in that chapter. This is what in the letter, he asked Darius. He's like, would you make an inquiry and find out if Cyrus actually gave permission? And so this is what Darius does now. He reads the letter and he orders an inquiry to be made. He says, go find out. Was there such an edict? Was there such a decree? And his officials go. They go to the treasury and they go to this particular place where Cyrus's decrees were stored. And they find it and they come and say, yes, Cyrus asked him to do that. In fact, Cyrus said that it should, the financing should come from the treasury of Cyrus. That's what Cyrus said. But it has not been done. There was problems. And so Darius is made aware of the situation. Darius immediately writes back to Tatanai and says, the work must go on. No one should hinder them. If anyone hinders them, if anyone's causing trouble, their houses should be made a pile of ash. We will destroy their house. And we have to pay for this rebuilding process. The treasury is going to pay. If they require timber, they require anything, you have to make sure they get it. Now that's your job as governor. And Darius sends this word, and now the people are strengthened. But here's what the people did. They didn't wait for Darius to return to say anything. While Tatanai came, and he went back, and this letter would have taken a month or so to go back and forth, the people did not stop because they heard from God. They heard from Haggai and Zechariah. They didn't stop. They continued. Now the word of Darius came. It just strengthened their hands further. And they finished building this temple in the next 5 years. And they dedicated this temple. And they worshipped and they held the Passover for the first time in centuries. Pagan kings, pagan governors, all raised up by God at particular times to do his job. God raising up prophets at particular times to do his bidding, to speak his word. When we read history in the Bible, we are only encouraged by this truth that God is in charge. God is in control over everything. And he has the heart of king like a stream in his hand. And he can just control where this water flows. That's our God. And wherever our situation is today, wherever we are placed, we can be confident of this. You know, whatever be the boss or a person who's over you or who's overwhelming you, that even that person's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And we can pray and say, Lord, would you change their heart? Would you change their mind? Would you change their attitude towards us? Would you cause a change? Because you can, nobody else can. I cannot change the mind of anybody. There are a few manipulative people who can do that. There are a few people who are gifted. They're not manipulative, but they can motivate people. But then there's no one like our God, who controls the hearts of people. And we can pray and we can seek his face. Say, God, this is my situation. These are the people whose minds and hearts need to be changed. And if it's the Lord's will, he's going to do that. Because he can. He's done that with nations, with kings who are so powerful. There haven't been kingdoms like them after them. And God worked through all of them. So whatever area you're struggling with, brothers and sisters, I want you to be confident that God can handle all of it. There is nothing too big for God, because the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. But we can also learn from these people. You know, some of us are like Zerubbabel and Joshua. We get stirred up by the Lord easily. We hear a challenge and there we are, ready, all suited up, we're off to the job. But then, as soon as resistance comes, we just settle down. We keep quiet. We don't like it when things get difficult or things get boring. Things aren't as exciting as they were. And if you're somebody like that, may you find encouragers like Haggai in your life. That's my prayer. Someone who could bring the word of God to you and say, this is what you need to be doing. Show you scripture and say, this is what you need to be doing. Why have you been resting? Why aren't you doing what you're called to do? Get up, rise up, go do the work of the Lord. Some of you might be like Haggai. You see into people's lives and say, they're not doing what God has asked them to do. And you walk up to them and you encourage them and say, you know what? What you're doing, your life right now is miserable because God has called you to do something and you're not doing that. Would you please get up and get to work? Get up and do what you're called to do. Some of us just are called to be like, hey guy, encourage people in all situations. Some maybe are like Tet and I. You're in places where you're in charge of people, where you have power over people, and you can either abuse that power or you can do what is right. You can bring things to the notice of others according to what is correct and seek justice rather than to assert and say, no, you should not be doing this. I'm not going to let you do this. Maybe someone is being oppressed and you can see it. You could take the facts and present it before lawful authority and say, these are the facts. Could you make an inquiry? And could justice be done? Maybe some are called to bring justice, doing right rather than seeking your own profit. But each one of us is definitely called by God to be a part of the history that He is writing for His glory. And let none of us relax. Just sit back and not serve in the building process of His temple, the church. Let's all get involved. Let's all work. Let's all be stirred up, because that's what the Lord is doing. That's what He has called us to do, to serve one another, to take the gospel out, to encourage, build one another up until the church reaches that full mature manhood in Christ. Let us equip one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much, O Lord, because from Your word we can see that You're in charge, that You can change the minds of people. You have the hearts of people in Your hands like streams of water, and You can change its course. Help us, Lord, to not feel defeated when trouble comes our way, but to seek Your hand in prayer, that You would change the hearts of men. Lord, in this rebuilding work, in this building work of Your temple, the church, we pray, O Lord, that we would not be sitting back building our own homes, but we would be working on the building of Your home. We pray, O Lord, that not one of us would be left behind unstirred by Your Spirit, but I pray that this morning Your Spirit would stir up each one of our hearts, and we would build up Your temple. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.